And I did not turn the heat off in the kitchen last Sunday. And often the ladies do it or whatever. Jennifer wasn't here, whatever. So Jim came in here on Wednesday, and we kept the cockroaches and mice warm, all right? Warmer than they needed to be. So, you know, if you yourselves come in here, look for that kind of thing to make sure that we're, you know, not forgetting that, all right? All right. If you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 15. Our ranks are greatly thinned by the flu. As I said again, we're having an Indian summer flu festival. Peter Cornelius, would you be so good as to stand up and pray for this service?
Father, I'd like to thank you for this opportunity to speak to you. I'd like to thank you that we can be in church today. I just ask that you bless this message. Lord, just speak to our hearts. Let us learn something, Lord. In your son's name I do pray.
Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now there he's just defined the purpose of the local church. He's defined it for you. Okay. A lot of people have different motives for coming to the house of God, and I hope you have a lot of motives for coming here. Okay. A lot of reasons. But God's chief motive for having a church is it's a place that's a ground of the truth. Okay? It is a teaching institution. Jesus Christ said, "Go ye forth, therefore, into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's what makes us Baptists. We teach them. When they have received that teaching, which means believing Jesus is the Son of God, that he's raised again from the dead, have their sins remitted, we baptize them, okay? And then we meet for the purpose of teaching. Do we worship while we're here? Yes, we do. But I hope this isn't the only place you worship, okay? I hope that worship is a part of your life, okay? And that you're instant to worship where you can and give glory to God, okay? I hope that your life is such, okay? Do we come together to fellowship with the saints? Yes, we do. And I love the fellowship of the people of God. I love it, okay? It's a wonderful thing to be able to be here and to fellowship with God's people and for us to all be together, okay? And yet, join a bowling league, okay? It'll change your life. You'll meet new people, and it'll be wonderful, and the family will have a purpose and all that kind of thing. And there are too many churches that have become nothing more than that. Okay? Just this thing for like-minded people to come together and do things together or whatever else. And, you know, my father was always a member of the American Legion, the Little Valley American Legion, for many years. And even when we moved to Machias and they finally convinced him to change his membership or whatever. But the thing is, he told me this. He said when the Legionnaires got together after World War I and decided to create the American Legion, they thought to themselves, we need more than just something patting each other on the back and drinking together or whatever else. Let's have a purpose. And so they, you know, one of the things they did is they began to take offerings and collections for hospitals and children, things of that sort, to give them a greater purpose, okay? And a lot of churches now, they've taken on the greater purpose of huge mission offerings and things of that sort, but there's not much else to the church, okay? They're not carving out new people from the neighborhood. They haven't converted anybody in years or whatever else. So they have this greater purpose when they fellowship together. We'll take care of missionaries. Well, I'm glad they are, okay? I'm glad they are. And I hope they've weeded through to make sure their missionaries aren't as worthless as they are. Okay. All right. And, you know, and because too many missionaries are, and yet there are. Pastor Hain has this statement, you know, you look for the blue chip missionaries. You look for those that you realize, my goodness, this person's doing something above and beyond. But there are a lot of men eating off of the fundamental Baptist table who aren't really doing anything for Jesus Christ. right? And they're just ashamed. They're out there on the mission field. Do you know that 63% of missionary wives, when polled, say that they take antidepressants? Okay. 63%. When missionaries are polled about how do they cope with things, the number one addictive thing they use is cough medicine. And they use it to be able to sleep. They use it to be able to get by. They use it. Stephen says, oh, wow, because at one point he was addicted. He had to go into his commander and say, sir, I am an addict. And the Air Force had to decide whether or not he was worth salvaging. And they decided he was. And they worked with him to get off all those cough syrups. Because it's just a legal thing you can get. You drink that whole bottle and you can cop a buzz off it. Well, that means high for some of the rest of it. All right. But the thing is, missionaries out there, and the over and over again when polled, yes, that's what I'm doing. I just can't stand that life. And the last time I was in Vietnam with Paul Scott, the other missionaries there, he's had a lot of trouble with them because they don't like the idea that he's channeling money into Vietnamese Christians. They don't like that. They don't like what he's doing. They don't like how he's handling or anything else. And he ran into the housekeeper of one of those missionaries. And he inquired of their health. How are they doing? Oh, madam is doing very bad. She went to Thailand to have a breast enhancement surgery and got infections.
Oh, my.
And, you know, that, you know, and, you know, I don't know who that was. I don't want to know who that was. Okay? I don't want to know. But one of the things Paul taught me is he said, you know, when we go into these little villages and they have a home church, he said, you listen, because they'll have all the children there, okay? And he said, if those children don't know the songs, you know this is a fake church, okay? He says, because a lot of these guys will just bring all these together and they'll actually pay their housekeepers and that when people come to the United States and pay them to sit there and act like they're in church and all that. So he says, I've learned to listen. He says, when you go into one and that nobody knows the songs or whatever else, it's all fake. Well, the one he warned me about, we went into, those children knew those songs. They sang them from their heart. They delighted. You realize this isn't the first time they've sat like this. All right. And it was a wonderful thing to see. But I go into that thing of when we went to, Paul had a mission conference about 8 years ago, and they used Dublin, Ireland as the example. And they identified 19 different independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptist preachers as missionaries in Dublin, Ireland. Let's say that they're all at about $5,000 a month. Some are far more than that. Okay, some are far more than that. Okay, so you're looking at let's say if there were 20, that'd be 100,000. So you're looking about $95,000 a month. Okay, is what it's taking to keep them up there. Okay, one church had been established. Problem with this?
Yeah, he said there's no live stream. She may need to refresh. Pastor Hain had that last.
Actually, you said Tanya hasn't got it either.
Huh. I'll stop and restart it.
All right, do that. How come Jerry Falwell never had these problems?
He did. They just didn't post about
it. Oh, all right. All right, trying to reestablish the live stream. They're not able to get it. All right, see what we have now. All right. See if she's got it now, whenever. But the thing is, one church had been established by those 19. So $95,000 a month is being paid by people out of their giving, laboring, faith promise. $95,000 a month. Don't you think that for that amount of money, someone could have gone to Dublin and found some poor Baptist preacher working three jobs trying to keep a church going? That's what Paul Scott does.
Good.
Amen. All right, that's what he does. He goes to these countries and tries to find that guy struggling, trying to make it, trying to do it, who speaks the language, knows the people, knows them inside out. Meanwhile, you have Their wives are on antidepressants. They're sucking down stuff. And does that mean every missionary is that way? No. We have some missionaries here who I can guarantee you that's not the case. I guarantee you that's not the case, okay? That they're doing the work they should. But what happens is too many churches come together and justify, well, at least we're giving all this money to missions. They don't do anything else, okay? But give all that money to missions. And there's, you know what Rush Limbaugh used to say about Democrats? Well, he said a lot, all right? But he said this. He said they measure their success by how much money they spend. We're against crime. We spent $22 billion on it. Never mind whether it stopped one robbery. Okay? You know, we're all for medicine. We spent $2 trillion on it. Never mind that nobody's getting better. All we're doing is killing babies with it. All right? That's all they do. Ask the average church what their mission's heart is, and they'll give you a money number. We become like Democrats.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, I love our money number. I love what we're able to give and such, but it's that idea of making sense of where it goes, watching where it goes, okay, and doing that. And too many churches have become like that American Legion. They're trying to find a region to come and fellowship together, so they chose missions to be their big thing, their justification. What's the local church for? To teach people. And when we send a missionary out, it's to teach people. It's to teach people, to teach them the Word of God, to make them understand what's happening and to know it. That's what we come together for. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm glad we sing the songs. You know, they sang a special on Friday night there and Blaine Miss Grace got up there to play, and I just sat a little straighter. That's our Grace, and I love that. You know, it's just a nice thing, you know, when those kind of things go on, and, you know, our people, and there's other things to learn just besides Bible. We learn lifestyles. We learn that kind of stuff here, but that's why God has the local church to teach, okay? That's why the preachers that we're training out of here, we want them to have an excellence in Scripture. An excellence, okay? We want them to know the Word of God, know it, and not just the quick answers out of question and answer books, okay? And, you know, so many of my people who complain, you know, they'll say, well, I'll go somewhere, I'll ask a guy, and he gives me the quick, you know, the quick answer out of the catechism or whatever. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot more to that Bible.
Amen.
And that's why I encourage every person here, have your own fellowship with that Word. Learn the Word of God. Get in there, study it yourself, know it yourself, grow in it yourself. Then we come together as a group and we learn the Word of God together.
Right.
We learn the grace of God together. That's what this church is for. That's what any church is for. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the number one thing that a church is to teach, okay? God was manifest in the flesh. We have been visited by God, Emmanuel, God with us, okay? That's what we teach. That's that first thing on the docket, okay? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. You get into that idea of what redemption is and who he is and why he's righteous, why he's just, okay? Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. That's that death, burial, and resurrection, okay? We teach on that. Make sure people know it. Know it inside out, okay? I want to learn more about Jesus Christ every single day. I don't want to have some time where I think, well, I finally reached this pinnacle and I know all I need to know, okay? And I personally believe, based upon something that says the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, that a trillion years from now, I'm still going to be learning new things about this great God, Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and manifested himself to us, okay? I believe that. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, Dale, I just decided to do something simple. And God just kind of gets in it. But yet I don't count on that. I count on my job is just to come over and teach something simple. God chooses to get in, gets in it. If he doesn't, he doesn't. But I'm going to teach him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sothenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now you'll notice this, that when the Apostle Paul does his writing and teaching, he does it through the local church, either directly to the man of God over the local church or to the local church itself. That's how he does his teaching, okay? The local church goes back to something Tocqueville said years ago. He was the Frenchman that toured the United States not long after the American Revolution. He said the secret to America's greatness is its churches, okay? And he said that's where it is. It's in its churches. The idea that people come together to learn the truths of the Word of God, and then they go out, they know how to order their own lives, they know how to behave in their own lives, they know how to do that. And when it comes time to vote, they're going to vote in such a way as that the life that God has ordained on this earth can continue to be lived by people of God, okay? That's why you pray for kings and governors and those in authorities. Why? That we can continue to go on and worship, okay? Who would have ever thought in our lifetime there would actually be government decrees shutting churches down, okay? And it turned out it was for silliness.
Right.
Turned out it was for silliness, okay? And it turned out to be just dumb, all right? And didn't do the... Do you realize one of the things you do to judge the effectiveness of the shutdown, mass and all that kind of thing, is you look at the increased death rate in a country, okay? How many extra people died during the endemic or the pandemic's terrible times, okay? How many people died extra over normal, okay? And there were extra deaths in the United States. You know how many extra deaths they had in Sweden that did zero shutdown? Zero extra deaths. None. You know why? You know how many women missed a cervical checkup? You know how many men missed a test for prostate cancer? You know how many people just missed a mammogram? Because of that, and we're going to pay for that for a long time, okay? People who missed those regular checkups and all that kind of thing because, it was a huge mistake by the President of the United States to ever turn that kind of power over all the governors, okay? That's my opinion, okay, that it was a huge mistake. And I think most people look at it now and realize that was a huge mistake. South Dakota did zero shutdowns, zero, zero. They came out of it fine. Florida woke up early, took all that stuff out of the way. Texas woke up early, took all that stuff out of the way, and ended up faring better than the states that kept the shutdowns going. Okay? And again, because you know how many children fell behind in their education?
Yeah.
Disproportionately on the poor and minorities. They say they'll probably never catch up in their lifetimes from what they lost from that 2 years, okay? They'll probably never catch up. That's what they're saying now. Probably never in their lifetimes catch up. And for some of you, and again, it just goes back to this. You know how many children were caught in homes that were abusive and awful and didn't have that normal release of being able to get out? Just an awful thing that went on. And it happened in our lifetime, okay? We will vote. Not for Democrat or Republican. We're going to vote in such a way that you as a citizen will say, let's see to it that we can still come together and worship.
Yeah.
Let's see to it that we can get together and still give the gospel out. Sure. That's the reason you pray for kings and all those in authority. That's the reason you do that, okay? That's the reason. And if you vote that way, won't be hard. I remember after Barack Obama won his second term in 2012, and there was all this hope that maybe Mitt Romney would win or whatever, and I didn't sit for 5 minutes watching the returns and realize there's nothing to this. Mitt Romney is not going to be the president of the United States, okay? But I also thought this. I thought to my church at the time, and in 2012, I could identify 12 different people that I knew either voted for the first time or for the first time went aware of what the real issues were and voted differently than ever before. And I thought to myself, if every church in America had done that, this election would have been totally different. Okay? Totally different. And yet I don't tell people how to vote. In fact, I don't get excited by elections anymore. There's a wave on our people. Next year, there's a wave of their people. Then there's a wave of those people. And every year, we go down the toilet bowl a little bit further. All right? All that happens with the good waves is we stop the rate of descent.
Yes.
Okay? We're not stopping the descent. We're stopping the rate of descent. And if that'll allow some of you folks to be able to die in the America you grew up in, I'll be glad of that. Okay? I'll be glad of that. But it's going downhill. The Apostle Paul said so. He said, evil men shall wax worse and worse, okay? Terrible times have come, he said. You know, he told that perilous times have come. Because men should be lovers of their own selves, okay? Yeah. And we've even got websites now, so you don't even have to have a mate. You just go on there and just love yourself. Look at all these pictures. Love yourself, all right? And it's what's come, okay? So going on to this. Says in 1 Corinthians, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. He had actually given this church the gift of being able to speak the tongues of all the different people. Why? Because it was a land of immigrants. You realize when McKinley ran for president that they had to give the announcement in 12 languages? That's how many immigrants were in the United States. It had to be in Chinese, German, Spanish, all that kind. We think it, we complain today. When McKinley became the president, they had to make the announcement in 12 languages. All right? Because there's so many different people coming in, and you could walk from one part of a city to another, and the language would completely change. So one of the things that television and radio and all that changed, okay, one of the good effects about it is it broadened out where, you know, immigrants learned our languages much more quickly and didn't have these little cloistered communities and that kind of thing. But at the same time, with the Corinthian church, he gave them that ability that a man could stand up and, you know, for example, we get that. Rick Rose spoke pure Southern, and I think everybody got it. They understood it, all right? And, you know, so he speaks pure New Jersey. And so far, we've caught every word he said, okay? And so, you know, it's one of those things. But can you imagine somebody getting up and speaking in one language, and by the grace of God, people heard it in their own language, all right? God gave that ability, okay, in that church, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Those are two gifts that are not in the church today. The gift of knowledge is not in the church. If you have knowledge today, you got it the hard way, okay? Did you wake up one morning, Lenny, just knew how to take care of cars? No, you learned it the hard way, all right? And for everything you know, you learned it the hard way, didn't you? All right? You learned it the hard way. In those days, a man could just wake up and have the gift of knowledge. It's just there. He'd wake up and have that utterance, okay? He'd just be able to converse with people and their different languages and that kind of thing. Both those are missing today. They're not in the church. Paul will tell you that in 1 Corinthians 13, okay? Then he says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And by the way, it says in the book of Revelation that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those are the three gifts that aren't in the church. There's nobody today that has prophecy, okay? Nobody. If somebody stands up today and tells you exactly how the elections are going to turn out on Tuesday, right down to which senators win, which ones lose, which have long recounts and everything else. And you know what? Out of 2 million people prognosticating on the internet, somebody's going to get it. And then everybody will run to him on the next election. Tell us how it's going to be. And he won't even be close. All right? It's just like the guy that got the right lottery numbers. You're going to run to him, give me the next lottery number. No. All right? That, you know, it's just somebody's going to win it. Sooner or later, those numbers will come up and they'll get it or whatever else. But in those days, men got prophecy. And it's interesting because he specifically mentions those three gifts here, and those are the ones in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, with a perfect Bible, they're not there anymore. You don't need them with a perfect Bible. We have a perfect Bible, okay? Right. All right, so verse 7. So that you became behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ came to you, it's not that he just came one time and that's it. He works in your life. He confirms in you. He does work in you. He continues things in you. I'm watching a couple of our stouter people in this church who've had glorious testimonies and that kind of thing. And I watch the ways of attack against them or whatever else. And, you know, Ronnie, for example, was just telling me some deep valleys he was in and things. And I told him, I'm glad. I'm glad you're going through those valleys, all right? God's got to twist the most of that evil out of you. Get that junk out of you. Get that, yeah, all right, get all that stuff out of you. And I was using the example of somebody who decides to start eating healthy, okay? They've never eaten healthy before. So, all right, I'm only going to eat healthy. And you realize for the next month, chances are they'll be sicker than they ever were because the body's releasing toxins.
Yeah.
All these toxins are being let loose in the veins and all that stuff. And it's going, and I'm going through all this sickness or whatever else. And you know what? You're going to go through times when all them nasty toxins of, you know, 30, 40, 50 years of life, and God's going to squeeze them out of you, and it's going to be disgusting, all right? But he'll confirm you to the end. He does that. That's the work that he does, okay? Then he goes on and he says this, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I've always loved that verse for this reason. God has a fellowship with Jesus Christ. Through all eternity, there's never been a time when this started. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost have been in perfect love one with another. Perfect fellowship. Caring for each other, loving each other, adoring each other. And then one day, God called you into that fellowship.
How about that?
And if you're in that fellowship, you said, but I'm unworthy of it. I'm a sinner. I'm vile.
Right.
I said, I'll cleanse that.
Mercy.
I'll cleanse that.
Amen.
I'll take care of that. Bring you into that fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing to be. Okay? What a glorious thing. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Okay? We all have to like the same kind of soda pop. We all have to like, you know, the same cigarettes or whatever. No, that's not what he's talking about, okay? Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, you can't be of the same mind unless you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, okay, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, okay? In other words, at one point, the Pharisees were mad. You just made yourself equal to God. He didn't think it was robbery. I didn't rob from God being equal. Why? Because he is God, okay? He didn't think that was robbery at all. And yet he made himself of no reputation. Made himself in the form of a servant, okay? And you're told, let that mind be in you. I want to be a servant to these people. I want to serve them. We have some people here. You've met, God's been so gracious, giving you a servant's heart, okay? And it's just, you know, and it's been a wonderful thing. There's some of the rest of you, you need to pray for a servant's heart, okay? That you'd be able to do that, to serve one another, be able to work at those things and to do that. But that, if you're of a mind, you know, if you think you're better than other people, obviously you're a hypocrite. Nobody likes that. But if you think you're equal to everyone, you're no better than a communist. But if you look at each person and esteem them better than yourself, you're beginning to understand Christianity, okay? Esteem them better than yourself, okay? There's some people it takes a little bit of work to do that, okay? There's some people you'll have to think about a little while to get there, all right? But if you ask yourself this, what if I had been born in their shoes?
Yeah. Right.
What if I'd been born in that situation? Could I be where they are today?
Right.
Could I have made it to where they are? Okay. Booker T. Washington said, don't you ever judge a person by where they are. You judge them by what it took to get there. That's what you judge, okay? Stand there and think of the Olympics, and there's that German runner looking wonderful, ready to run, that American runner, 82,000 sponsors, that English runner, that Russian runner, and here's some guy out of some poor country somewhere who's made it to the Olympics. No sponsors, no anything. Look at Hager. What'd it take for him to get there? What'd it take for that person? If you'll open your eyes, we have some people like that in the house of God. If you open your eyes, we have some like that, okay? Here in the house of God. And if each would esteem other better than himself, we'd all be of the same mind, okay? It's when you start thinking some glorious thing of yourself, okay, that it can get pretty bad. Old Sammy Allen used to say, if you want to know how good you are and how much you need it, he said, fill a bucket full of water and put your head in it. Pull it out, and however big a hole is left, that's how much God needs you. Okay? That's how much God needs you. And if God's using you, praise God for his glory, his mercy that he's using you. Praise him for that. Thank him so much that he could take this vessel that he's cleansed and washed and use it for whatever he should want to use it for. Praise God for that. Be of the same mind. Be no divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That's why we have the word of God. We have men that teach it. But have I ever come up here and told you, you have to accept it how I taught it? Have I ever told people, you better take it exactly like I said? Haven't I begged you to go into this scripture and to check each of these things out for yourself and to go in there? Haven't I begged you to do that and tried to show you how to get in there and how to learn it and how to know it? To raise each person up as high as they can go in Christ, and we haven't found the limit to what God can do with a person. Haven't ever found that limit. Skip with me if you were down to verse 17. I don't want to get into the things of baptism at the moment. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. He did baptize, but that wasn't his purpose. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Okay? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And again, we've started a thing here where we have student preachers get up and preach for 20 minutes. About every 2 months we do that. They preach for about 20 minutes and we'll stand there and flash our Olympic scorecards, a 2, 2.5, 3 or whatever else. But it's just done with that idea to give them a chance, but also for Pastor Hayne and myself, for Dale, if Thaddeus Kuntz is here, and any one of them to criticize, to critique it, whatever else. Help them to get through that or whatever else. But what I'm looking for is for them to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Word of God, okay? And then to get up and from that relationship, from those things he's shown them, to speak those things, and God uses that. It just becomes fascinating to sit under that kind of preaching, okay? I still think back to my military buddy coming to visit me. I remember the first time I ever sat under a preacher that preaches this kind of preaching. And I just sat there astounded. Oh my goodness. I just didn't know preaching could be that. I didn't know the Word of God could be like this. I didn't know it could be so fascinating. And my military buddy came and he said, you know, he said, I feel like all my life going to church, I've been sitting there in a theater watching a play, but now I've been invited up behind the stage to see all the things really going on behind the scenes. And I thought, what a good description of what good expository preaching does when you get in there and you really start showing the Word of God for what it is, okay? Then he said in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. There's whole websites devoted to making fun of independent Baptist preaching. You know, the whole website's devoted to it. And, you know, just making fun of it. And ha, 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 look what these people really believe. It's to them it's foolishness, but unto us it's the power of God. Preaching changed my life, okay? Preaching changed me, all right? Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now watch this. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God's wisdom set it up that no one would ever find God by wisdom. That's what that said. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. There's nobody ever went up on a mountaintop and sat in, you know, a Zen yoga position and said, Om, and finally figured God out, all right? They're not going to figure it out with their wisdom. You know, and you always find these things. There'll be a picture of an Indian with a tear and a tree, and he'll say something about the Great Spirit. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You know, that's not God. All right? God manifested himself through the preaching of the Word of God, okay? And I understand there's a lot, you know, not everything the Buddha said is stupid. Not everything the Shintoists said is stupid. Not everything the Muslims say is stupid. Not everything, you know, the Mormons say is stupid. But you're not going to find God through their wisdom. You're going to find God through the Word of God, okay?
That's right.
And you know what? One of the strong parts in your life will be to learn to respect some of these other cultures and some of these other things. And maybe God will even be able to use your respect for something they say to open a door with them, to be able to talk to them and to preach to them, okay? If so many of you who God has been gracious enough to allow me to have an impact upon your life, did I do it by jumping in, showing you everything you thought was wrong? No. Try to do it by taking what you do believe is right and building on that, okay? I've never met anybody who was totally wrong in everything. My wife, not one, it's me, but, and I kid to say that, but it's just that idea again, God set it up that no one's going to find out God by wisdom. That isn't how they're going to do it, okay? Verse 21 again, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and they did. Think of when Moses met God. Your hand in your bosom, bring it out. It's leprous, put it back in. It's healed. Okay? Throw your rod down the ground. Oh, became a serpent. Pull it back up. Pour the water on it. Oh, became blood. Jews require a sign. All along he gave them signs. They require that, okay? And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Okay? Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Didn't make anybody happy. Okay? But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's where we found God's power to change our lives. That's where we found God's power to make us different. That's where we found the wisdom of God to be able to settle our lives and become what we're supposed to in that cross of Christ. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Psalm chapter 19, I think it's verse 14. Who can understand his words? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Understand the errors of God. Okay? He put some in there on purpose. Okay? He told Israel, repent of me. Repent of me that I made us all king. Okay? He told Israel, you'll know my breach of promise. Okay? And he wrote those right into his plan. Okay? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The foolishness of God, the most foolish thing God ever did. Okay? Is wiser than the wisest thing any man has ever conceived of. Okay? And by the way, Joab killed some men to lure them into peace. Getting them in close. Kissing them. And then taking his knife. Ramming it right up in their guts. Okay? David said, die not as a fool. Die not as a fool dieth. You see what Peter was thinking when Judas just walked up to Jesus and kissed him? Jesus allowed it to happen. It embittered Peter. He took his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus healed that. You're going to let yourself, like that fool that David talked about, you're just going to let yourself be let off like that? You that can still the winds, calm the waves, raise the dead, you're just... He even said, I am he, and they all laid on their backs, and he still allowed them to take them in. It's the foolishness of God. It was wiser than any wisdom of men, okay? Because in that, God reconciled all things unto himself, okay? Verse 26, for you see your calling. We dealt with this in Sunday school. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Didn't say not any, but not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of this world And the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For of him are ye in God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according to his glory, that according as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in God. Go ahead and close this, and Brother Cook's got a song, we'll hear it.